Well, we're in Acts chapter 16, and we're continuing our thoughts on this subject, Paul and Silas versus the world. Paul and Silas versus the world. Now, you'll notice on one side of your paper, all of the notes that I used for last time are there. And now tonight, I have a fill in the blank for tonight, and that's on the other side in a much larger font. So hopefully that'll be helpful to you. We started last week speaking on a soul in pain, talking about this slave girl who was possessed of a devil. She's in stark contrast to Lydia. Lydia was free and she was a slave. Lydia was successful and she was poor. Lydia was respected and she was used. Lydia was powerful and she was just property. Lydia was pious and she was just possessed. There's three converts in chapter 16 that couldn't be more different. Lydia is tender. This damsel is tortured. And we'll see that the jailer there at Philippi was tough. But what's interesting about that and what we need to get from that is that though all of their situations are starkly different, the gospel is always the answer. The gospel is always the answer. We talked about her condition, that she was truly possessed, and we talked about the specifics of that demon that possessed her. We talked about her cry. She cried out, actually the truth, the devil through her cried out that truth, that Jesus, that these were servants of the Most High God. And then Paul, after some time, cast this demon out of her through the power of God, and I believe she became saved, and that's where we pick up tonight. So we'll begin reading in verse number 16, and we'll go through verse 16 to verse 24. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. Now, when you see we, remember, that means Luke is part of this party. When it says we, he's part of it. And when it says they, then Luke has slipped away from them for some reason. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Father, would you help us tonight as we look to this passage and discuss this? Lord, would you help me to handle it rightly, to discern the right way to preach and teach it? And I pray that Christ would be lifted up in it and that we'd be helped. We give this time to you and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. We began by seeing a soul in pain. But now tonight, we want to see a society that's predictable. A society that's predictable. When this girl is freed, the response by the world of that time is predictable, and nothing has changed today. And I think that's a truth we really need to grasp. People don't change. People are subject to the same highs and lows, the same elements of their fallen nature today as they ever were 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, or 4,000 as far as we can go, years ago. See, we have this idea that people are different. And they're really at the heart of it, they're not. There may be different cultures and there may be different behaviors, but at the end of the day, we're all made of the same stuff. You say, well, Andy, I read about the Mayas, and I read about the Incas, and I read about the Aztecs, and I read about the human sacrifice, and I read about the cannibalism, and I read about all that. We're not like that. No, we just kill millions of babies every year. Well, I look at the Spanish Inquisition, and I think, man, we're not like that. No, we've just got Boko Haram and ISIS. See, people don't change, except they change because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're subject to the same things. And so when we read about this society that's predictable, you're going to see that not much has changed. These people in Philippi responded the same way most people, unregenerate people, would today. Okay? So number one, their anger is predictable. Their anger is predictable. Look at verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Never lose sight of what motivated their anger. This was always about money. This was not about this girl's welfare. This was not about the religious climate of the day. This was certainly not about the false worship of the Greek gods. This was about money. Paul warns us through Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, no, it doesn't say money, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Even today, a little less than 2,000 years later, the root cause of most problems that we face as a society is money. Hollywood, the cesspool that is Hollywood, what drives all that? The box office. It's interesting to me that periodically they have these award shows and they pat each other on the back, and they even go so far as to say this person was a visionary. And they hold them up to be somebody great. Let me give you a couple of names. How about Roman Polanski? Roman Polanski is called a visionary who has altered our culture through his filmmaking. Roman Polanski can't come back into America because he's facing charges for raping an underage girl in the 60s. But he's a great icon. Martin Scorsese, whose movies are just replete with cursing and violence and all of that. And he, of course, produced The Last Temptation of Christ, that horrible, blasphemous movie many years ago. And yet he's a genius and he's brilliant. What drives all of that? What keeps these people coming together once a year and putting on their tuxedos and their evening dress? I'll tell you what it is. It's money. It's money. What drives our judicial system? I'll tell you what it is. It's money. Now, are there good judges out there? Absolutely. But some of them out there are as corrupt as they can be. What drives our politics in this world? Money. We've gotten into entire conflicts over money. The drug epidemic. What keeps it going? Money. Can I just give you a seat? Can I just let you in on something if you don't know this? Planned Parenthood doesn't care a thing about women's health. You know what they're in it for? The money. In the United States of America, there is a huge business in the trade of fetal body parts. God deliver us. God help us. It all goes back to money. And unless we look down our noses at this these people, you know, sometimes God's people get mad when you talk too much about money. Preacher, you can get into anything in my life you want to, but you stay out of my wallet. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The question is not whether or not you have money. The question is whether or not your money has you. Now, I have tried in the last almost 9 years to project that money is not a huge thing with me. But that doesn't change the fact that it takes money to do things around here. And I almost feel ashamed when I get into it, but the fact is, a huge part of our worship and a huge part of a Christian's growth is what they're willing to give. In fact, let me rephrase that. God's not nearly so interested in how much you give as He is how much you keep. Because when we walk through those doors, we should already have given God everything. We're just stewards of it. Some church people get upset when you talk about money. So we're not much different than the world. By the way, there's a legitimate debate regarding tithing versus grace giving. And I confess to you, I've struggled with it. Is tithing an Old Testament principle that's no longer in play in the New Testament? I personally hold to tithing. I do believe it's still active. But I allow for disagreement and I allow for the possibility that God may have a new system in place. And it's called grace giving, that you give as God lays on your heart to give, and you do so in accordance with His grace in your life. You know what I found? If you're right with God and your heart's where it ought to be, giving's not an issue for you. Because the people that argue with me so strenuously against tithing versus grace giving, the majority of them are debating this subject, and it's waged by those who wish to give nothing. And so we see that the anger is predictable. And then, number two, their approach is predictable. Their approach is predictable. The way the world begins its persecution against Paul and Silas is predictable and has not changed. And I'm trying not to be overtly political, but the illustrations are too good to leave on the table. Verse 20. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So what's their approach? First of all, marginalization. They want to marginalize Paul and Silas. They want to set them over to the side and present them as being starkly different from us. Not in the right way, not in the way that Christians ought to be viewed as starkly different. They want to make the world look at us and say, ew. And so look what they do. Verse 20, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. These men, being Jews, they're different from us. Does the world marginalize God's people today? Do they try to present us as being weird and peculiar and strange beyond what the Bible calls us to be? Yeah. Because this marginalization soon gives way to the second part of the approach, and that's misrepresentation. The marginalization, these men being Jews. Now watch the misrepresentation. Do exceedingly trouble our city. Did they exceedingly trouble the city, or did they trouble the people that owned the slave? They misrepresented it, didn't they? Well, keep reading. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. If you look at it, what Paul and Silas have endeavored to do is not illegal. It has not troubled the whole city. They have been misrepresented. Now, what do we see happening today, even in our commonwealth? Now, you know that I stand as an ardent defender of the Second Amendment. By the way, I don't care any bit whatsoever how much you defend the Second Amendment if you're not willing to use the First Amendment for your freedom of worship. I'm a Second Amendment person, preacher. That's great. You haven't been to church in 6 weeks. Maybe you ought to look into the First Amendment. Huh? Come on now. But all things being equal, I believe in the Second Amendment. By the way, the Second Amendment, First Amendment, Fourth Amendment, they don't give us any rights. God gave us those rights. All they do is codify them on paper. My right to defend myself, defend my family, comes from God, not the Constitution. I'm quiet tonight. Bunch of Democrats. Just kidding. And if you are, I still love you. But they recently had a rally in Richmond. A rally that, depending on who you listen to, says it was anywhere from 10,000 to 30,000. I know somebody that was there that said it was probably close to 30,000. Crazy thing. You had thousands of people with guns. Loaded guns. Not one shot was fired. The only person who was arrested was a lady that refused to take off a mask. She didn't get arrested because she was persecuted. She got arrested because she broke the law and she was being dumb about it. That's it. And get this. Even the liberal media is saying that before they left, they cleaned up after themselves. But what do you hear from people? Those gun toters. They just want to shoot everybody up. They want it to be like the... See, we're misrepresented, aren't we? See? Those pro-life people, they just want you to leave mamas on the table just dying because the doctor's not allowed to do anything for them. That's a misrepresentation. Those people that believe in marriage as one man and one woman, they hate the gays. If I hear one more person say that Chick-fil-A hates gay people, and if you go to Chick-fil-A, then you hate gay people. It's ridiculous. All those Christians, you know what they want to do? They just want all your kids to be just like them and just walk in single file, looking like weird children from some other planet. But don't be surprised, y'all. This is what the world does. It's not new. It's not new. Those in our church that homeschool, you know all about this stuff. Homeschoolers! You know what I've learned about homeschoolers? Y'all's bad as Baptists. Y'all are so different from each other. Ain't no two alike. Those Christian schools, they just want to indoctrinate. You know what? That is not a mischaracterization. I do want to indoctrinate them with the Word of God. And don't you let the public schools tell you they're not indoctrinating, because they are. This is how the world does things. It's interesting. All of a sudden, people that probably aren't that thrilled with the Roman Empire, all of a sudden they're good Romans. So we see this approach is predictable. Marginalization and misrepresentation. And then number three, not only was their anger predictable and their approach is predictable, their abuse is predictable. It amazes me how many Christians are surprised when the world abuses them. I can't believe that they treat me like that. Why not? The world system hates God. The Bible says that it is at enmity with God. Satan hates God. Why are we surprised when people that are given over to the whims of Satan hate us? That's what they do. Their abuse was predictable. Look at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. There's a mob mentality here, and the world likes to operate as a mob. I've seen videos, especially in England. In England, there's a lot of spots where you can go and you can stand on a little stool and you can, you know, speak. And this one fella, he's an older gentleman. He got up and he just started giving the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, people swarmed around him and started pushing him and spitting on him. And one guy. And it took 40 or 50 young people to shut him down. It's a mob mentality. It's a mob mentality. What they did was illegal. They stripped these guys' clothes off and began to beat them. But what was the problem? Verse 37 tells us that Paul and Silas both were Roman citizens. You weren't allowed to execute a punishment on a Roman citizen without a trial first. But they didn't care. And it was severe. We hear about getting beat. I hear the term getting beat and I think about my childhood. My dad believed in corporal punishment, and sometimes it bordered on capital punishment. My dad used a number of different weapons. But his implement of choice was a belt. There's just no sound quite like a belt being unbuckled and pulled out of the belt loops. Would to God more kids heard it. Let me say something very clearly. I do not believe in abusing a child. I do not believe in harming a child. I do not believe anyone should ever do corporal punishment when they're angry. And it's my personal belief that if you're in doubt, don't. Well, my kid might get away with something, then they get away with something. But if you don't have them dead to rights, it may be better not to. Be wise and let God direct you on how you implement corporal punishment. But let me tell you something, it's in the Bible for a reason. And when done in the right way, it may hurt, but it doesn't harm. And the Bible says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. And we are seeing the fruit of that in these generations of entitled, spoiled, rotten brats whose parents are entitled, spoiled, rotten brats. We're living in a generation where I could easily one day get called on the carpet for the fact that I believe in corporal punishment, but I do. And the reason I do is because the Bible teaches it. And let me say something, and I want to be careful about how I say this. We always need to take into account the individual child and their needs and everything else. But just because a child has some kind of a disorder doesn't mean the Bible doesn't apply to them. Now, there may be different ways to apply it, and you may have to make certain concessions. But this whole idea of this whole generation of kids, that the Bible doesn't apply to them because God must not have understood what their problem was. That's ridiculous. I'm talking about Christians that are now saying, oh, but I read this book and it says that the Bible doesn't really mean that. Hogwash. God knows exactly what He's doing. And people have come to us in restaurants and things like that and said, your daughter, especially now with Asher, we've kind of blew that, but because he's out of his mind, mane and everything, But Claire, people would come to us at the restaurant and say, she's so well behaved. And I'd say, thank you. We've worked very hard at it. It's not an accident. It's not a happenstance. You got to work at it. People love the product. They just don't want the process. That's true with a lot of things in life. I'm getting off on a rabbit trail, but if you want the product, you got to go through the process. That's how it is. But anyway, back to my childhood. My dad was proficient with a belt. And admittedly, he didn't always do it the way he should. I have tried to, in my own parenting, do it the right way. He didn't always do it the way he should. And I can remember sometimes when it was done and over with, there would be marks more than what should be. But anybody's gotten a good whooping, you've had some whelps. You felt the pain. That's not what happened here. I do not suggest that you look at this, but in my research, I've looked at the kind of beatings that they're talking about. They still do them in the Middle East. Have you ever heard the term caning? The first time you see a whelp. The second time you see the blood begin to come to the surface, kind of like a bruise. And usually by the third or fourth time, the skin has lacerated and it's ripped open. It's ugly. And they beat Paul and Silas mercilessly to the point that they couldn't even sit down. They couldn't lay against anything because their back and the higher parts of their legs were so bloodied and tore up. Oh, it was awful. When they finally throw them in the jail, they're sitting on these wounds, against the wall on these wounds. They are in serious pain. And yet, we get upset when somebody slams the door in our face or tells us to keep our track. Boy, Christians, we've gotten wimpy, haven't we? Their abuse is predictable. And maybe in our current society, they're not legally able to hit you like that. But I'll tell you, their words can lacerate, can it? It was severe. So we see that their anger was predictable. Their approach is predictable. Their abuse is predictable. That's what we see with a society that's predictable. But here's the last point. We see saints in prison. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now that's not saying that the jailer is to be concerned for their welfare. He's just to make sure they don't get away. Because we'll see next week that if a jailer is keeping prisoners and a prisoner escapes, the jailer, as a punishment, will receive whatever punishment that person was supposed to get. So if you've got somebody scheduled to be crucified and he gets out on you, guess what happens? You get crucified. Verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner stocks and made their feet fast. I'm sorry, in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. I want to try and portray this to you a little bit. They're put in there. Once again, there's lacerations from their shoulder blades all the way to the upper thigh. There's no way for them to sit that's not on these wounds. And yet they are made to sit against the wall, chained to that wall, on those wounds. That's bad. But it doesn't stop there. It says they made their feet fast in the stocks. And so their feet are put in the stocks. And they are angled in just such a way that because they can't move them and because of the unnatural way that they're sitting, before long, they start to cramp. And if you've ever had a problem with leg cramps, you know. And so in addition to the pain of the wounds, they're cramping. Oh, and by the way, if your ankles are thicker than the holes in the stocks, tough.
that stock's going to get closed even if it breaks your ankle. And so there they sit. This Philippian jailer was very good at his job. He knew how to make them hurt. They didn't have rights. Now, Paul and Silas, being Roman citizens, did, but as of yet, they've not revealed that they have rights. They are in absolute agony. Is there something good about this? Yes. They're also not alone. Because you know what happened. All's quiet until midnight. And then what happens? Paul and Silas begin to sing. It's like the choir sang the other day. God wants to hear you sing. And it's easy to sing when things are going well. But what about when you're in pain? I've mentioned before that one night, I don't know that I've been in more emotional agony than I was that night. And I got my Bible out and I started reading through the Psalms. And I started singing. And the tears, I was just a blubbering mess. But I'm going to tell you, the worship that night was like something I've not experienced since. Because I knew I wasn't alone. I don't know what kind of insight Paul and Silas had on that night, but I wonder if Paul didn't realize something big's about to happen. We're going to see next week that evidently it had an impact on everybody that was in there, because when the chains were loosed, nobody left. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm facing crucifixion the next day and my chains fall off, I'm out of there. None of them left. And because of those stripes, and because of those cramps, but more than that, because of that singing, a man springs in shaking and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so next week, Lord willing, we'll finish up chapter 16. And we'll see this conversion of the Philippian jailer. And we'll see Paul's response regarding his Roman citizenship and how that sets him up. And then after that, they head to Thessalonica, one of the best churches in the New Testament. They head to Thessalonica. So I'm enjoying this part. I've enjoyed all of Acts, but I'm going to tell you, we're in an exciting part right now where things are happening on a daily basis. And so I hope you'll be here as many Wednesday nights as you can to study that with us. You'll be glad you did.